So in the next number of weeks, we're going to be talking about and tackling some of the topics that we're facing as a church, as a faith community, and as followers of Jesus. We'll be challenged. I pray that we'll be challenged in many, many ways. Some of us may even disagree as we embark on this journey together, but I pray that as listeners of the Holy Spirit, and as we seek to make a difference in the world, we'll be learners of what it is that He wants to teach us. Over the next number of weeks, we'll be talking about some things today, who we are, and how we are to engage in the world. Just hang on to that for just a moment. Next week, we've invited a gentleman by the name of Chris Klayman to be with us. Chris Klayman is a leader in the discipleship movement. Chris is going to be here and tackle a tough topic, and it's this: what's the role of suffering have to do in the life of a discipleship, in life of a disciple? What's it have to do with discipleship? Do you know that it does? Chris is going to be sharing about that. Then we'll be talking about marriage and what the Bible says and what I believe marriage is to be and what Gateway believes marriage is to be. That's in 2 weeks from today. Then we'll be talking about raising kids in a confused world. I pray that we'll learn together as we seek to make the name of Jesus famous. As followers of Jesus, and this is important, as His disciples, we must understand our place in the world. If you are a follower of Jesus, that place is not to wander around aimlessly, kind of trying to eke out a living. Then someday when your life is over at whatever age, boom, you'll go on to eternity with Him. It's much larger than, thank God for eternity with Jesus, but it's much more than just kind of eking out a living and kind of living here. We're to make a difference in this world that's a fallen world. What's a fallen world? And that world, by the way, is the world that you live in. Think about that. It's your neighborhood. It's your work environment. The people that you do life together. It's wherever you go. That's your world. What does it mean to be in a fallen world? To live in a fallen world means that we struggle with sin. We do. We experience heartache and pain. And some of you are here today, and you're experiencing heartache and pain as a result of living in a fallen world. We witness natural disasters and staggering loss. We suffer. There's injustice, there's inhumanity and falsehood. There's discord and trouble, seems to be commonplace. None of this, any of this, was God's original design or plan for humanity. And the Bible says that all creation groans under the consequences of sin. When will we be free from all that? When we're with Jesus. When will we be in a sin-free environment? When we're with Jesus. Part of understanding our place is understanding the tension that we live in, balancing truth and grace, and living that out. And that's what I want to talk about today and what that looks like. Part of living in this world requires constant discernment on our part. No longer are the lines clear, they're blurry. Do you notice that? It's just like cameras that go blurry from time to time. They're blurry. It's not your eyes. If you're watching online, it's not your eyes. That's how life looks sometimes. Do you know that? It's kind of hard to discern clarity sometimes. So we can go back there. There we go. Okay, thank you very much. In this world, as followers of Jesus, we're to affect change, not accept change. Let me say it again. As followers of Jesus, we're to affect change and not accept change. We're to affect change consistent with the Bible and resist change contrary to the Bible. And you live in that world. To affect means to bring about or to create. And Paul talks about living in this world. Now, you don't need to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he kind of latches onto a description that many of you will actually find yourself fitting into. He says this, that in this world, like we're pressed on every side by troubles. Anybody there? Raise your hand. We're pressed on every side by troubles. He says in this world, we're perplexed. Kind of blurry sometimes. In this world, we're knocked down. We're resisted. And in this world, we suffer. And he says we're in constant danger because we serve Jesus. But then he concludes in verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, by saying this, but we continue to preach and then we continue to live because we have the same kind of faith that the psalmist had when he said, I believe God. Because I believe God, that's the very thing that keeps me living on purpose and in purpose in this world today, regardless of what's going on in life, because I believed God. Because we believe God and we believe that we're to be salt and light. We're to make a difference in the world today. We have to understand our place in the world. Again, your world is where you live. It's where you work. It's where you do life together. We're to affect change in that world. But how do we do that? How do we do that? We have to first understand our relationship to the world. Our relationship to the world that you live in. See, throughout the New Testament, followers of Jesus are urged to be different from the society around them. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're urged to be different than the world that you live in, the society that you're in, that's around you, your neighborhood, your workplace, wherever you are, wherever your world is. And so we're led to this question, what is our relationship then to that world? What's your relationship to the world that you live in? We're to be different. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Peter describes what it's like. Beginning with verse number 9, he says this, but you are not like that. For you are a chosen people. Everybody say chosen. You're chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, in God's very own possession. So if you have King James Version, I think the word that's used there is you're a peculiar people. You're a peculiar people. So now we normally, when we talk about like, we go like, hey, Mara, you're really peculiar. We're usually saying what? You're kind of odd, right? You're kind of weird. But that's not what this means. So, I mean, like you're free to turn to your neighbor and go like, you are really peculiar. You're really peculiar because it really means God's very own possession. We're his. We're his. That's our relationship. As a result of this, get this now, because we're God's possession, because we're chosen by him, as a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Would you just think about your experience when you trusted Jesus for just a moment? Have you ever thought of it that way? That all of a sudden he called you out of this darkness and he called you into light. And now you're one of his. You're God's very own possession. You're peculiar. You're his. And because you're his, as a result, guess what we get to do? We get to show others his goodness. We get to live that out in such a way that light invades the darkness. He goes on, verse number 10. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you receive God's mercy. You see, there was a time when you and I, we were distant from him. But because we trusted in him, placed our faith in him, now we're his. We have a brand new identity. Dear friends, verse 11, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. And there he's describing our relationship to our world, to the world that you live in. You're temporary. Do you know that? I am not the first one to tell you, you are going to die. And so am I. We're going to die, right? Don't mess with my teaching. Where are you, Matthew? Stop that. Given the rapture doesn't take place, we will die. Okay, we're temporary on this earth. And we're foreigners. To keep away from, while we're here, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior. We're temporary residents here. We're just traveling through. But as we live out our life in this brand new identity, we're to make a difference in the world that we live. And so Peter, really there are two exhortations here. We're to live away from and we're to live to. So we're to live away from the worldly desires always trying to change us into its way. And we're to live to in such a way that we impact the world around us. We need to understand, I think, something really, really important. Just let me say it this way. I don't think it's something that we have always done a very good job at. I'm including myself, all of us. What's it look like to live in this world as brand new people with a brand new identity in such a way that others will be drawn to him? Have we done a very good job at that? Sometimes I question that, all of us, this being salt and light thing in the world that we're called to live in. Sometimes it's really, really difficult, and many of you are in really, really difficult places, and I know that. But we understand that Jesus has placed you in that world so that you can make a difference as we live out the grace and truth that he has granted to each one of us. Peter says followers of Jesus are to stay away from those sinful desires, not only for our own spiritual well-being, but also in order to maintain an effective testimony or witness before those who do not believe. So we stay away from the worldly desires for our spiritual well-being. He's called us to do that, but also so that we can be an effective testimony as we live differently from those around us. It's this lifestyle, the follower of Jesus, that's a powerful means of convicting the world of sin. As you live out your life, as the Holy Spirit lives in you and through you, and as people see that you're different, you have a brand new identity, then the Holy Spirit begins to work in their life because they see something different. Let me say it this way. You've heard this phrase before. It's an old one. It's been around a long time. How we live speaks louder than our words. That's true, isn't it? As we live our lives consistent with our faith and with the Bible as our guide, we increase the chances of people coming to faith. As we live out our lives consistent with our faith and with the Bible as our guide, we increase the chances of people coming to faith, people in the world where we live. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians chapter, or Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. You don't need to turn there. He says this, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Now, he kind of latched on to this temporary sojourner resident theme here in Philippians, because he's talking to a colony, Philippi was a colony of Rome. And so they understood what he was talking about. He says, you're a citizen of heaven, but you're here right now. And though you belong there, that's where your citizenship is, that's where your eternal home is, as you live out your life here, you're to live your life in such a way that you impact the society that you're in so that people will be drawn to you. How do we do that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul gives us kind of a tip, kind of a hint of what it looks like to kind of live out our faith in the world that we are. He says this, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in this blessing. Did you get what Paul's saying? He describes his life this way. I'm with the weak. When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness because I want to bring them to Christ. I try to find common ground with everyone, he says, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything I can to kind of spread the good news. What's Paul say? What's he do in order to win people to Jesus, to impact his world? What's he say to you? And what's he say to me as we live in our life to impact? Here, are you ready? It's just one thing. He lived among them. It's magical. It's genius. It's like he lived among them. He didn't separate himself from them. He lived among them. Let me give you two truths that I think are really, really important. If you don't remember anything else, at least remember these two truths. Number one, you win a heart before you win a soul. It's part of living amongst them. You win a heart before you win a soul. Think about the people in your world, people that Jesus has placed you with. Second truth is this, Jesus macromanaged sin on the cross so we don't have to micromanage sin. We're talking about leading with grace in just a few moments. Jesus macromanaged sin so we don't have to micromanage sin. You win a heart before you win a soul. We live amongst them. Here's where the tension lies. How do you balance this truth and this grace? How do we do that? We are people who understand truth, understand that Jesus has come in the world to save the world if you're a follower of Jesus, understand that there is eternity, there is a heaven, and there is a hell. Even though there are some out there today who are writing their evangelical leaders who are saying there is no hell, they're wrong. And we hold that truth, but how do we balance truth and grace? We're called to understand truth and anchor ourselves to the truth and live out grace. That's our call as a follower of Jesus. We understand truth, we anchor ourselves to the truth, and then we live out grace. As followers of Jesus, we're to live with a biblical worldview. The Bible is our foundation of truth. That's why we partner with people like the Gideons. That's why Gateway, over the last number of years, I've lost total count. I think we have given out, I don't know, we're 1,500 or 2,000 Bibles out of the lobby here. People just come and give. If you don't have a Bible, you get a Bible, because we believe that the Bible is the foundation of truth. As followers of Jesus, we're to live with a biblical worldview. That is, at the center of our belief system is the Bible. I have discovered in life, like probably many of you, if we're all honest, that when you begin to move away from the Bible and its teachings, you get in trouble. Have you noticed that? So, like, don't look at your neighbor or anything like that. I've told my wife, look, when the teacher says something like that and you think it's me, don't look at me. Have you found that to be true? That when we stray away from the teachings of the Bible, we kind of get ourselves in trouble. I'm going to say something I told Jen last night. I said, you know, I'm not even sure I want to say this, but I'm going to say it. But I got to say it, and I'm going to explain it, okay? I love the Bible. It's our guide. It shows us a way. I just don't like everything it tells me to do. Does that make sense? I love the Bible. It's God's word. It's active, and it leads us, and it guides us. I just don't like everything that it says to me, because humanly, I don't always want to act that way. You know what it tells me? It says this, consider you more important than me. And it says, for you to consider me more important than you. And for us to consider one another more importantly than the other. Like, humanly speaking, how does that sit with you? Let's be honest, right? It says to me as a husband, I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life up for it, didn't he? So it says, hey, you're going to love your wife. You love your life. You love your wife that way. Guess what? It's like, humanly, I'm not always there. And humanly, I don't even want to love my wife that much all the time. Now, I'm not sure that actually came out how it should have came out. So now it's recorded and everything else, you know. So I want to love my wife like that all the time. Humanly speaking, how about when it comes to resolving conflict? You know what I want to do? Like, humanly speaking, I just want to go off on people. You there? You know you're there. But the Bible says this is the way that you resolve conflict. And we're to commit ourselves to it. The Bible is our guide. A worldview, a biblical worldview, is the basis, or a worldview is the basis from which we view reality and life. Every person, every one of us here, we have a worldview. You have a worldview, I have a worldview. What is it? Every worldview, Christian and non-Christian, deals with at least these three questions. Are you ready? Number one, where do we come from and why are we here? You've heard that question, or you've thought of it. Why are we here and where do we come from? Every worldview deals with that question. Every worldview deals with this question. What's wrong with the world? And thirdly, how can it be fixed? Those three questions. Every worldview. Why are we here? What's wrong with the world, and how can it be fixed? A Christian worldview, a biblical worldview, answers those three questions in this way. We're here because we're God's creation, every one of you, all of us. We're here because God created us. We're God's creation. What is wrong with the world? Sin. We sin against God, and as a result, subjected the whole world to a curse. We're here because God created us. What's wrong with the world? It's sin. How can the world be fixed? There's only one way. God himself has redeemed the world through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. We're created by him. What's wrong with the world is sin, but he's created a way out for us, and it's through the sacrifice of his son. It's important to remember that a worldview is comprehensive. It affects every area of our life. That's why we have to think about it. That's why we have to talk about it. Today, this lays the foundation for the next number of weeks. A biblical worldview, a worldview affects every area of life. A biblical worldview, which I'm committed to, we're committed to, Gateway is committed to, is based on the infallible word of God. When you believe that the Bible is entirely true, then you allow it to be the foundation of everything you do and say. It becomes the thing that always pulls us home. It becomes the truth that we anchor ourselves to, even in a world that's really, really blurry. The Bible is the anchor in our life. Everybody heard of the game Hungry, Hungry Hippos? Have you heard of that? Let me be honest, you've never heard of it, okay? It's like I never heard of it until I played it or saw it, you know? So here's Hungry, Hungry Hippos right here.
Yo, what up? Wowza G's. Yeah.
That's Hungry, Hungry Hippo right there. That's what that looks like. So here's what someone does. They kind of send you out on this, like a skateboard thing or this dolly thing, and you go out there and you grab everything, you know, that you can grab all these balls, but someone's always pulling you back home. They're your anchor. Life is kind of that way, isn't it? I mean, we're kind of out there and we're doing life, but what is it that pulls us back home? It's a biblical worldview. I'm going to illustrate it for you very, very quickly in some concentric circles. Number one, as our worldview is right in the center, it deals with what is real and what's unreal. It's the very center. It's the core. Then the next circle deals with our beliefs, deals with what's true and with what's false. So real, unreal, and then what's true and what's false. Next circle, our values, deals with what's right and wrong. The next circle, feelings and attitudes, with what is liked and disliked. You see, it kind of continues to grow out. And then finally, our behavior deals with what is done. It's the center that impacts everything moving out. If a worldview is what lives at the center is changed, it affects everything outward. If we only change behavior out here, it usually doesn't affect the other parts going inward. It's from inward to outward. If we live with a biblical worldview, it impacts everything that we do. Our values, our attitudes, our behavior, everything that we do, it impacts the world that we live in as we live it out. If we only change behavior, it rarely goes the other way. You know what this all comes down to? You heard it from our Gideon and friends this morning. If the heart is changed, if we commit our lives to Jesus, everything else begins to change. And there's only one thing that can fill that void at the center. You know who that is? It's God. Now, some of us might be there today, that is in the center. So our worldview is kind of built around us. Like, you know, what do I believe? And what are my values? And what do I like and dislike? And so it kind of, I'm there, and therefore my life is lived out in the way that I think it should be lived out. And all for my own purposes and all for myself. There's only one thing that can fill that void at the center. It's God. How do we live out in this world? How do we engage in this world? How do we live daily in our world, wherever you are? How do we lead with grace rather than truth? You know what it comes down to? We follow the example of Jesus while trusting his sacrifice on the cross. What was the example of Jesus? I'm going to read it for you in just a moment. As he lived out his life, he was a friend of sinners. That's the example. He lived amongst the people. Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. He's their friend. Bill Robinson, from his book, The Incarnate Leadership, reflected on the verse out of John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and human. He just simply says this. Here's what we see. Jesus dwelt with those he led. I'd like you to begin thinking about the world that you live in. There are all kinds of distractions out there. There are. There are all kinds of distractions in your world. There's all kinds of attacks by the enemy to kind of get you off of your game. But begin to think about your world that you live in. Jesus dwelt with those he led. He lived out grace. And so the question is this: how do we live with those who are in need of salvation? How do we live there? How do we do that? Chuck Swindoll, there's only one Chuck Swindoll. He's a great teacher. He says this. He asks this really important question. And the question is this: is horizontal grace missing in your life? Horizontal grace. You may have embraced God's vertical grace to you. You're a follower of Jesus. But miss its all-important connection in your relationships. That's the world that we live in, see? Have you ever considered this? That the relationship to the world that you live in is a godly one, that he has placed you there so that you can live out your life, live out grace, so that others can experience the salvation that comes from Jesus alone, so that their life, so they will be drawn to him. Have you ever thought about that? Is horizontal grace missing in your life? Your vertical grace is okay. But horizontal grace, that all-important connection to your relationships, might be missing. He goes on, he says, allow me to probe under your skin with a few penetrating questions. Do you free people or do you hold them hostage? Do you relieve them of guilt and shame or do you increase their load? Do you encourage others or discourage them? Do you find yourself participating in the world of construction or the world of destruction? Do you point out people's faults and failures or their strengths and accomplishments? In other words, do you minister grace to others? And then he finishes with this. Now, if I may probe even deeper, what about that person you find especially unlovely? And guess where they are? They're in your world. They're in your world. There are people who are far from Jesus, and they're in your world, and we're to live out grace so that as we live our life, people will be drawn to him. Where are you? Do you know that we're living in a world with a lot of blurry lines? You know that, don't you? We've talked about that. We're living in a world that's pushing back against everything that Jesus is about. We're living in a world that whenever light begins to move into darkness. The enemy pushes back. You know that, don't you? This morning, our plant team went out and they removed the word Satan and a circle with a pentagram off of our sidewalk out here. And I say, bring it on. It's General Schwarzkopf who said, when you're right over the enemy, they start firing at you. In your world, who is it that Jesus has called you to live out grace? If you're trying to do that, living as the center of your worldview, it isn't going to work. So I want to ask you just three questions this morning, then we're going to pray. What or who is at the center of your worldview? Do you live with a biblical worldview? Or do you find other things? Maybe you're at the center of your worldview. It's all about you. Secondly, do we tend to lead with truth rather than grace in our relationships? Are we living out the grace that we have received? Horizontal grace that we've received vertically? Or do we lead with truth? I can almost guarantee that in your relationship is the first thing you say is, look, guess what? If you don't know Jesus, you are going to hell. That's not going to get you very far most of the time. I mean, unless God plants that in your heart and you firmly know it. But do we lead with truth or grace in our relationships, our horizontal relationships? And finally, can we be accused of the same thing Jesus was accused of? He's a friend of sinners. Can we be accused of that? Man, I pray so in my life, and I pray so in your life. Let's stand together, shall we? I'm going to lead us in prayer. And I'm going to ask you just to reflect on those three questions. Who's at the center of your life? Just look at it that way. What lives there? Wherever you are, the balcony, the overflows, the main auditorium here, what's at the center of your life? Some of us maybe need to kind of get out of the way. Maybe some of us need to commit ourselves to living out a biblical worldview. I don't like it. God, you called me to do this, live this way. But as we do, as we commit ourselves to His wisdom ways, God says He would guide us and He would lead us in all of life. Even when we don't understand, even when we face things in life, things that come our way. So what's at the center of your life? And then secondly, your world. Just think about your world, your workplace, your wherever you are. Some of you in your homes and your families. You're right in the middle, and you're the only believer, perhaps. Are you living out grace? Are you living in such a way, like Paul says in Philippians 1:27, are you living in such a way that you would draw others to Him? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, the wisdom and the guidance, Lord, that it provides. In this world where it just feels so blurry sometimes, God, we can have clarity, and I thank you for that. God, I thank you for the world that you have placed us in, the opportunities that we have to live on purpose and with purpose, living out the grace that we have received from you. God, I would pray that each one of us would be accused of being a friend of sinners. So right now, begin thinking about your world. Maybe you have found yourself kind of pushing back, saying, God, I don't want to be there, just get me out of here. But He's placed you in your world. Let's let our prayer be this: Jesus, empower us to live out the grace that we've received. So let's just pray that right now, shall we? Jesus, just empower me to live out the grace that I've received. Lord, speak through me. May people see you in me. God, thank you for the privilege and thank you for the opportunity to live out the grace that I've received. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to leave today, I pray, many of us with a brand new purpose in life to live out this grace. We're going to go out and do some damage in the world, right? But we're not going to hit the world over the head with a hammer. We're going to live it out. We're going to live it out. And as we do, I believe that people will start asking questions. I believe that. Jesus loves your friends who are far more than you do. He wants them to come to know him. Do you know that? He does. He's given us wonderful opportunities, so that's what we're going to do this week. By the way, just to give you a little hint, we're in this series for 4 weeks. And then on May 17th, we're going to a brand new series from the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's that book that gets kind of confusing, but we're going to go through it chapter by chapter, book of Ecclesiastes. I'm only telling you that now so you can start reading it. Start reading it and start thinking about it. That's coming up May 17th. Really, really looking forward to it. But Father, I just pray as we go today, we just go in your grace and your peace. Thank you for the privilege today, Lord, of being a part of this great family, this great faith community, and part of what you're doing in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday.